Well, this evening, we're going to have a little break from the Acts of the Apostles. We've been in the Acts of the Apostles for some time, but we're going to spend approximately 3 Sundays looking at Psalm 24. So we're looking at Psalm 24 in the Old Testament. Read the psalm now. It's a psalm of David. And David says this in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have just read this particular psalm of David's, a psalm that is speaking, we believe, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And we praise you and thank you that although David was an Old Testament man, we see so often in his psalms, and the Lord confirms it to us in the New Testament, that David was seeing something of the Messiah coming and putting his faith in the Messiah. And Lord, we praise you and thank you because our salvation is not dependent upon ourselves or upon what we've done or even what group of people we belong to, but it is all about Jesus. And we praise you and thank you again that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this scripture in a short while, Lord, you would take of your word and you would, through your spirit, speak to us through your word, and that it may be encouraging to us as we remember who you are and what you have done for us, how you are the mighty God, the God of such strength, the God of hosts. And Lord, we need that in these days. Because Lord, so many other people groups, so many other nations think of themselves as powerful and strong. And Lord, it seems at times that your church can be so weak. But you've promised, Lord, that your church would be to the very end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And these nations, even when they have so much money or so much armory, Lord, are things to be laughed at by you. Help us to realize, Lord, that we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are your people, your children, and you are our Father in heaven. And so help us to be strong. Help us to be looking up when we live and are going to be living through this next week. And when the things of this world press upon us, Lord, we pray that we might often be found at the throne of grace and seeking your strength, your wisdom, your power, that we might live in such a way that will give you honor and glory. Lord, this psalm speaks about coming onto your holy hill, and standing in your holy presence. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we can do that. It's not because we have those pure hearts and clean hands, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And we thank you that because of Jesus and in Jesus, our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. And we are the very children of God. And help us then, Lord, to live as such. To live in this world with a light touch, because we know where our inheritance is. We know where we belong. We belong in as citizens of heaven. And help us then to behave as such. And Lord, strive after holiness and godliness in our lives. Lord, we think again of the situation in Ukraine and Russia. And Lord, we ask and pray that this war situation, despite what the experts are saying, might be quickly finished, that there may be a real peace come to these two nations. And that, Lord, we pray that you will be the King of Peace. And we ask and pray, Lord, as these things have caused such devastation in Ukraine and death, that even so, this might be part of the gospel going to the people of Ukraine, and perhaps the gospel going out from the people of Ukraine too, to other nations. Lord, we've discovered last time this morning that you're the God with no plan B. And Lord, there are things in the world and are going on in the world we don't understand, and it seems dreadful to us. And they are dreadful. And they are sinful. But Lord, you can take these dreadful things and use them in such a way, O God, that it will be for your kingdom's sake and for your honor and for your glory. And that through such things, even such terrible things, you save souls. And that's our prayer. And Lord, as we think again about next weekend and this Platinum Jubilee time, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us as a church. We pray for that Saturday when, Lord, we're able to get these tables out, and we hope that we'll be able to speak to people and share something of the gospel with people, and that people will take things, some of the literature that will speak about the good news of Jesus. We pray, Father, these will make connections, but we pray that there may be eternal connections that will draw people to yourself and draw people to the gospel. And we thank you again for this place and for the testimony of this place, for the fact that it stands and declares for Jesus. And may it do so now and in the years to come. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 24. We're not going to get very far, we're just going to two verses. But we will endeavor over the next three Sundays to be looking at the whole of this psalm. And this evening, we're going to be thinking about how big is the King. How big is the King? And by a beginning to explain that, the King, of course, is the King that's mentioned here, the King of Glory. We find this at the end of the psalm. Who is this King of Glory? And we're told the Lord of Hosts, he is the King of Glory. And so we won't be exploring this evening this thought about how big is the King, how big is God. But by way of an introduction, we can say this, I think, as part of the theme of Psalm 24. And the theme of the whole of Psalm 24 is this question of being ready for the King, ready for the coming of the King. The theme of the psalm being ready for the king really splits into three parts. And these will be the titles, the thought of the next coming Sundays. And the first is verses 1 and 2, just how big is the king? Verses 3 and 6 of this psalm is just how holy is the king? And verses 7 to 10, just how mighty is the king? So we go to the first of those this evening. And the first point really is, how big is the king? How big is the king? And that's verse 1. How big is the king? Well, verse 1 tells us, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. I quite like a modern translation that helps us here, which says this, so the earth is the Lord's. Before we go any further, we ought to recognize the fact that that word Lord is that Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. And we're talking about that sacred name of God. The earth is God's. And one translation puts it like this. The New King James says, and all its fullness. But one translation puts it like this. And all it contains. Because that's what it's saying, isn't it? Everything belongs to God. The world, we're told, and those who dwell therein. So everything, absolutely everything, belongs to God. That's what that Psalm 24, verse 1 is telling us. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, all that it contains. Now, in life, you might think that you own certain things. You know, you might think, well, I own a motor car, or I own my house, or I own a table and chairs. I'm getting ridiculous now, I know. But there is a sense in which we think that we own certain things, don't we? But what this psalm is telling us is that the reality is that they are not yours. But in fact, they belong to God. If you can put it, if we can put it like this, they are loaned to you by God because God owns everything in creation. So the things that you have are only borrowed. So let's split this down a little bit this evening. Think of your health, or if you like, think of your body. Your health has been given to you by God. The body that you have, well, we might not be very happy with our bodies, but our bodies, they've been given to us by God as well, haven't they? And our bodies have only been given to us for a short time. Well, we could be somebody. I mean, I know somebody who is over 90 and think, well, that's a long time. But in the light of eternity, in the light of the eternal God, that is only a blink in the eye. And so our body is just given to us only for a short time. It doesn't belong to you. It really belongs to God. So when people abuse their bodies or their health as they do, with drugs and drink and sex and overeating, they're not just damaging their body, but they're damaging the body that God has given to them. Because that body belongs to God. It's on loan, and we need to look after it. So I can do this as an application. We are to use our bodies for God's service. If our bodies belong to God, then we need to use our bodies for the service of God. Not for ourselves, not for sinful purposes, but for Him. And we are to use our bodies for worship and not worship our bodies. There seems to be a kind of religion these days where you worship the body beautiful. Well, that's not what God intends. but to use our bodies to worship him. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Perhaps some of us, looking around at some of the younger ones, but some of us have probably seen the film Chariots of Fire. And we know about Eric Liddell, don't we? And one of the things about Eric Liddell, let me just fill you in a little bit in case you've forgotten. He won the Olympic gold for 400 meters in, let me just check, 1924. But one of the things he said was this, that when he ran, he felt that God was with him and that he was in his running, he was running to worship God. When he was training, when he was running as fast as he could in that race, he was running to worship God. God was delighted in his running. Well, Eric Liddell became a missionary to China eventually, didn't he? I don't think the film really mentioned that fact, but that's what happened. And there's a man who knew that his body belonged to the Lord, and he was using that not only to be a fast runner, but to go to China and to take the gospel physically, bodily, to the Chinese people. So our bodies belong to the Lord. Our wealth, our money, belongs to the Lord as well. And we need to remind ourselves that all the money that we have, all the wealth that we have, it is God who has given it to us. It is God who has blessed us with it. And in a sense, we can say this as well. God has loaned us that money, and we are to use it for him, for his service. There's a wonderful fact about John Wesley that I discovered some years ago when I read a biography of John Wesley by Ian Murray. Every book by Ian Murray is worth reading, but this one was about John Wesley and the people who followed after him. But in his book about John Wesley, he tells us that as a new Christian, as a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, John Wesley gave 10% of what he was earning, 10% of the money that he had, to the Lord, and he was able to live on the 90%. But the interesting fact, and it was only briefly mentioned, is that when he was older, and by that time he had written books, and there were a lot of royalties from his books, and there was a lot of money that, in a sense, was coming to him, he was still living on the same amount of money as he did when he was a young Christian, so many decades later, because John Wesley lived to quite an age, and he was still living on the same amount of money. And people have calculated that, in fact, what was happening when John Wesley died, that he was giving 90% of the money that he had to the Lord, and 10% he was living on. And that 90%, John Wesley's money there was being used to finance missionaries in different countries, and evangelists working in the United Kingdom. Here was a man who knew that his money was given to him from the Lord, and he was using it for the Lord's work. What about our homes? An Englishman's home is his castle, so they say. I'm tempted to say a Welshman's home is his cave, but that's going a bit too far, isn't it? An Englishman's home is his castle. But do we think of our homes as our castles? But really, our homes belong to God. God has loaned us those homes, hasn't he? So do we pull up the drawbridge and say nobody is allowed to come and enter into our homes? Do we keep people outside of our homes? Our homes, it's quite difficult to say that with those H's, are our homes open homes for God? Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 8. And here we have an interesting interesting words from Paul. Probably, people have suggested that 1 Thessalonians is the earliest letter that Paul wrote. It seems to be in the middle of his second missionary journey. He had a bit of a problem in Thessalonica. The Jews rose up against him and he had to leave quickly. And then he had problems in Berea, and he ends up in Athens, and it's probably somewhere around Athens that he was writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. And he speaks about his openness towards them. So affectionately, and he's writing, so affectionately longing for you. He's longing for the Christians that had come to faith through his ministry and the church that was formed and he was torn away from. And he's got this longing affection for them. We were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel. It wasn't only simply giving you the gospel, he says. It's not only simply telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Here's a man, here's Paul, who's giving his very life, living an open life for these Christians at Thessalonica. He wasn't keeping some of it to himself. He wasn't hiding it away and only giving part of himself to them. He was giving all of himself to them, as he was giving all of the gospel to them. So we ought to be a people who have an open gospel. The gospel is to all people, and we should be wanting to share the gospel with everyone. We should be having an open life so that people can be part of our lives as we seek to bring the good news of Jesus to them. And we need to have, I think, an open home as well. Well, let's go back to this theme of how big is our King. First point was that God owns everything. Well, the second point is this. God has created everything. God owns everything. God has created everything. And we see this in our second verse of Psalm 24. There we read, "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Now, I'm going to suggest to you that that verse should take us back to Genesis and back to the creation and back to God creating all things. And so let's just look at those verses in Genesis 1, first three verses. They're very vital, important verses. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And God created everything, and he did so by his powerful word. And this is the reality of creation, isn't it? It's the work of the three-in-one God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father spoke, "Let there be," and there was. The Son, Jesus, made the creation. We can go to Colossians 1, verse 16 for this. And there we read from Paul, "For by him," by Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Or the Father says, "Let there be," and there was. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the word of the Father, creates all things, heavens, the earth. All things. All things were created through him and for him. And you have God the Holy Spirit. I hope you didn't miss that. God the Holy Spirit in verse 2 of Genesis 1, who hovered over the deep waters. He's there too, isn't he? So we can say this. Whatever we can detect with our senses, you know, whether we can smell things, or we hear things, or we see things, or we touch things, all those things are God's. He created them. When scientists come along with their instruments and they're able to measure things that we can't see or our senses can't detect, but they know that they're there because they can see them through infrared light or ultraviolet light or because of their powerful microscopes. God has created all those things. That's wonderful, isn't it? God made these things. Now, there are certain science programs, and I think some people here would probably agree with me in this, but there are certain science programs that make me laugh. They're serious science programs. They're not supposed to make you laugh, but they do make me laugh sometimes. And there was one last week that made me laugh almost out loud because it was a program about huge things, galaxies and the universe. And the week before was all about small things, the tiniest of things. And well, in this program, it every 5 or so minutes, he kept saying, "Well, we believe this, but we don't know why." That made me laugh, because there's the scientists thinking they know everything and we can explain anything. And yeah, it was this program saying, "Well, this thing happens, but we're not sure why. We don't know." But one of the things that has always made me laugh, and well, let me put it like this. In this particular program, it stated, and this is there's something that is considered to be a fact now, they stated that the universe is heavier than the observable stuff that they can see with their telescopes. Apparently stuff, by the way, is a good astronomical term these days. So I have got no idea how they can say that all the things that they can observe in the universe, and they've weighed the universe, and it somehow it's heavier than what they can see. I don't know how they can weigh it, okay? I'm sure some scientists can probably tell me that, but this is what they say. So there's all this observable stuff, and they've said the universe is heavier than what we can see with our instruments. And so they say this. This is what makes me laugh. So they say, well, there must be something else out there. There must be something else out between the galaxies, and it's filling the empty space between these galaxies, perhaps, and in the galaxies. And we don't know what it is, and we can't measure it, and we haven't got any equipment to be able to detect it. So, we know it's out there. It's some kind of stuff. So what are we going to call it? We're going to call it dark matter. That makes me laugh. When I first heard the phrase dark matter and I heard scientists talking about this, I thought somebody's having a laugh. This is just a joke. But no, they say there's this dark matter. And they say, well, we can't see it. We don't know what it's made of. And we think it fills the empty space. And we think we know it's there. So we're going to give it a name. Well, if I could write a letter to scientists all around the world, I would probably say something like this. Dear scientist, what about God? You can't see him. You can't measure him with your instruments. But we can tell you about him. And what can we say about him? Well, we can tell people that he is not matter, but he's a spirit. God is spirit, says Jesus, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. God fills his creation. In fact, we have to say this, God is bigger than his creation. He's bigger than the universe because, well, he has to be, because he can't be God, otherwise, couldn't he? So God has got to be bigger than his universe. He fills the universe because he's omnipresent. That's one of the attributes of God. And we wanted, and if I'm still writing this letter, we would say, we want to tell you that you can know him. You might not be able to know what black dark matter is, but we can tell you about God. And you can know God. And Jesus told us that we can know God. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. When one of the disciples said, "Show us God, and that will be sufficient for us." Well, go to John 14 and verse 7 to 9. And Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" If you want to know God, then you need to know Jesus. And you know God only by believing in Jesus and in trusting in Jesus. Well, that takes me on to a third point. And the third point is, in this theme of how big is the King, is this: that God maintains all things in creation. God maintains all things in creation. We go back to verse 2. Listen to these words again. "For he has founded it upon the seas." In other words, God has created everything. He's created the earth, the world in which we live, and established it upon the waters. Now that word "established" in its original Hebrew has the sense, in its root meaning, it has the sense of a continuing, a continuation of establishing, or if you like, a sustaining. God created the world in which we live, and he sustains the world. God created the universe, and he continues to sustain the universe in all its physics and its movement and its expansion or whatever. So God has created all these things and he's continuing to keep it going. So God is the creating first cause to all universe, and he's continuing that universe. He sustains the universe. So let's ask a question. Who made the universe? Well, we've already mentioned that. It's Jesus. But let's listen of what the Bible says about the sustaining of the universe. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 3. There the writer of that letter to the Hebrews says about this, about God's revealing himself to the world. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets," that's the Old Testament, isn't it, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son," that's Jesus, "whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." And then we read verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," is speaking about the deity of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. And then we read, "and upholding all things," continuing to uphold all things, "by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins," talking about the cross, what he's done on the cross for us, "sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." That's a tremendous verse, isn't it? Verse 3. Well, how big is the King? That's the question, I think, that Psalm 24 is seeking to show us. And the answer is this: he is bigger than we can possibly imagine. When I was in university and I was doing a degree in physics, I can remember one of the lecturers coming and saying to us students that today, and you've got to remember this is some years ago now, today, well, we can definitely say there are 8 galaxies in the universe. Well, that sounded a lot when I was a student. Wow, 8 galaxies. 8, you know, our little planet Earth was in this solar system, which was in this galaxy, and then there were eight other big galaxies out there. Well, this program last week, and this one, this I must admit, this did strike me. This guy who was giving that program said this: scientists have now recognized that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, every time they get a big telescope and they launch it out into space and they can see much more, what do they discover? More and more galaxies. And they can't find an end to the universe. Well, if God is infinite, the universe could be infinite, couldn't it? And I guess when this new telescope comes along, I'm sure the number will go even bigger than that. I'm not even sure what they will come up with. Maybe they'll start talking about trillions, whatever a trillion is these days. But 100 billion is the estimate so far of galaxies. And that is truly amazing. But let me remind ourselves again that God is bigger than his creation. And he is sustaining and maintaining his creation. So we end with a question. Will the Lord allow the earth, or the world, if you like, to be destroyed? Would God allow the world, the earth, to be destroyed? Now, the first reaction we might be saying, oh, no. But the answer is, yes, he will. He will allow the earth, the world, to be destroyed. But he'll only do so at the coming and the return of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus, that King of glory, comes, will there be a recreation, a new heaven, a new earth, one without sin, where all God's people will be with the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? Well, let's just say it. King Jesus is the King of glory. Well, we've only done two verses of Psalm 24. We'll look to those other verses, verses 3 to 6, next Sunday evening. But let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we've been thinking about the enormity of your creation, it staggers us, Lord, and amazes us at the size of these things. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we can remind ourselves that the universe, which is so huge and so many galaxies, and yet you are bigger still. And we praise you and thank you, dear Lord, that you, by your word, cause the creation of the creation, the universe. You cause this world in which we live. You given to us, Lord, the balance of the gases so that we can breathe, the sun by day, the moon by night. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for all the splendor and majesty of nature around us. And all that is your handiwork. And we acknowledge this evening, Lord, that all things are yours. And that we ourselves are yours. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget that. Forgive us, Lord, when we want to possess things for ourselves without reminding ourselves, without remembering that everything belongs to you. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are sustaining these things, maintaining the creation, maintaining the world in which we live. And Lord, as puny human beings speculate and come up with all kinds of things and try to take you out of the equation, as it were, Lord, we praise you and thank you that they keep discovering more and more And we remind ourselves how that other psalm says that that the night sky, the sun and the moons are declaring your glory. And we praise you and thank you for those eyes that we can see, that we see the declaration of your glory in the world in which we live. And especially we praise you and thank you for the declaration of your words in your word, the Bible itself. Lord, help us to just be able to fall down and worship you, our living God, and your Son, our Saviour. And we pray all this now in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.